at John chapter 10 this morning. And the plan is, if the Lord allows, we'll go from here through John chapter 10 to the end of the Gospel of John. A lot of precious truth found in these passages of Scripture. Obviously, the same is true for the entire Scripture. And what a blessing it is to be able to read and study the Word of God. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering this morning. Thank you, Father, you've given us a place and a people to meet with. But Father, we thank you most of all that you have given us a subject to teach and preach, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God, our Heavenly Father, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray today that the message from John chapter 10 will be a blessing to us. Father, speak to our hearts, open our eyes to see precious and wonderful truth. And we'll just pray that you'll be gracious, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody have a copy of the notes? Anybody needing a copy? Okay, so all the scriptures we'll look at, you'll have. By the way, when we pass out these sheets, they are study sheets, okay? And I say that for a reason. And I trust that as they are given for the purpose of study that we do now, that they might be a blessing to us. So as we come to John chapter 10, there are three things in this chapter that we will look at this morning. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he gives his life, and he is the powerful Savior. The second thing we'll notice from John 10 is Jesus and his sheep. And then the third thing we want to highlight is Jesus and his sheep have a lying, deceiving enemy that steals, kills, and destroys. That's in John chapter 10, verse 10. We'll get there in a few minutes. But as we think of Jesus the shepherd, I thought for contrast, it might be good for us to look at some negative aspects, first of all, from shepherds described in the Old Testament, beginning with Ezekiel chapter 34, there verses 2 through verse 4. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? And having said that, from this passage of Scripture reminds us of John chapter 10, John chapter 21. Remember where Jesus is talking and addressing Peter, and what does he tell Peter to do? Feed my sheep. So the purpose of the shepherd, Old Testament or New, was to feed the flock. But what had they done here in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2? They were feeding themselves, in other words, occupied with themselves and not the sheep. Verse number 3. Ye eat the fat. This is now the shepherds being described, these bad shepherds. Ye eat the fat. Ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed. But ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now you'll discover as we go through John chapter 10 that last statement made in verse 4 of Ezekiel 34 is the opposite of a good shepherd. Then moving on to Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning with verse number 1. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Man alive, what on earth is going on? That the people, God's people, and God ordained that pastors or shepherds would lead them, and what are they doing? Terrible job. Verse number 2. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and have not visited them, behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to the folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, verses 3 to 6, they have a partial application in the New Testament, but the primary application is to the millennial reign. Then verses 5 and 6, Jesus is pictured as the good shepherd, the king, the Lord our righteousness. Now, with that information, let's go then to the Gospel of John chapter 10 and begin reading there with verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So at this point, then, we need to identify the shepherd who is pictured here as the door. Now, the statement that we'll read next is from John Phillips' commentary. It's very well done, and so let's read that. What would identify the true shepherd when he came? He had entered by the door by the legitimate means of entry. He had been born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. He had been born in Bethlehem, as prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. He had come in the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4. Out of Egypt, God had called his son, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. His arrival had provoked the rage of the enemy, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, and Matthew chapter 2, verses 6 through 18. Thus, he was the right person, born in the right place, arriving at the right time, summoned from the right country, and attended by the right sign. Now, all that has been said now to make the point that the door that we're talking about in John chapter 10 is the person of Christ. He is the door. Top of page 3, John chapter 10. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, verses 1 to 15 in John chapter 10. The shepherd and the fold are pictured as a reference to the nation of Israel. And then when we get down to chapter 10, verses 16 to 21, here the shepherd and the flock are pictured, and it is a reference to the Gentiles. So then going back to John chapter 10, verse number 1 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now the false shepherds would not enter by the door into the sheepfold and are called thieves and robbers. Now pay attention carefully to the definition here. The meaning of the word thief from the Greek dictionary from Spiros Soteriades gives this definition. The Greek word is here used to describe false teachers who abuse their position for their own gain. So keep that in mind as you look at the sheepfold talked about here in John chapter 10. And then the second being represented here is a robber, and that is a person who deprives another of his property openly or by violence. So the point being made is beware of being influenced by false shepherds who teach false biblical doctrine. And that's been prevalent from Day number one in the New Testament church, and by the references we read from Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you can understand that it was a problem in the Old Testament as well. Always been there, always been a problem. So, Christian, beware. So now let's read verses 2 through verse number 6. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And then in quotes, we have added a reference to John the Baptist here, pictured as the porter. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow. Notice, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So then going back in our comments to verse number 2, Jesus is the true shepherd, and he entered by the door into the sheepfold. Then in verse number 3, Jesus calls his own sheep by name, and he personally leads them. Top of page 4. Now remember, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who represents us before the Father's throne. Now I want you to keep in mind, the Lord, just mentioned in John chapter 10, that the Lord calls his own sheep by name. And then the point that we make on the top of page 4 is, taken from the book of Hebrews, where our Lord and Savior represents every Bible-believing Christian before the very throne of God in heaven. And what is our Lord doing there at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews? He is interceding for us, which means he is praying for us. So picture this. You have a Savior. He is pictured in John chapter 10 as the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And not only is he our shepherd, but the book of Hebrews describes him also as our great high priest. And he represents you and I as Bible-believing Christians before God's throne. And he calls our name, picture him calling your name as a Bible-believing Christian, as he presents your petitions and his petition for you before the Father. What a great, rich blessing we have as Bible-believing Christians. What a joy it is to be saved. How rich it is to know Christ as Lord and Savior and the Bible as our book and rule for faith and practice. Then in verse number 3, we find that Jesus leads his sheep, sometimes through dark and difficult valleys, sometimes on beautiful mountains, but always for our good and his glory. He being a shepherd and we being sheep as Bible-believing Christians, we have a shepherd that leads us. And you say, well, I've heard that since I was a kid. Right, so have I. But let's emphasize the point this morning. As Bible-believing Christians, it's so crucial to know we have a shepherd. And we, as Christians, are the sheep. And the sheep cannot exist apart from the shepherd. And so we have a shepherd who lovingly, graciously, kindly leads us. And then a comment on verse number 4. The sheep that belongs to Jesus follow him because they recognize his voice. When a Bible believer reads his Bible, he hears God's voice and then obeys God's voice. Would we please picture this? When you pick up your Bible to read, what are you reading? We know according to the scripture that this book was given by inspiration of God, and according to the writing of Peter, holy men of God spoke and recorded the scriptures as it was given to them by the Holy Spirit of God. So here's a crucial point that you'd already know, but I'll remind you of this morning, that when you pick up this book to read, you are reading the very words of God, God's revelation to you. I think we have a hard time being mere creatures of flesh, living in the kind of a world that we live in today. I think we have a hard time grasping and consistently living with this point, that this book represents and this book is God breathed, the very words of the living God. Don't just pick up your Bible and read like you're reading any other book. Don't do that. The Bible is a special book. It's a book given to us by the living God, the creator of everything. He wants us to know his person, his will, his plan, and his purpose for us for being here. And the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has had a part in giving us this book as the Holy Spirit breathed it and gave it to men long ago. And we have the awesome privilege and responsibility to read and study and learn the message of this book so that we might live in a way that's pleasing and glorifying to God. Verse 5, a comment on verse number 5. The sheep that belong to Jesus will not follow the voice of a stranger, but will run away from such a voice. One more thing. Jesus led his sheep out of the laws of the Old Testament Judaism, that is, into the new covenant or the New Testament of God's love, grace, and mercy. The old covenant which God made with Israel had customs and laws and ceremonies which were designed just for them. We can learn from them, but they don't directly apply to us. Obviously, the Old Testament given by inspiration of God, as we've already said, obviously much to learn from the Old Testament. That's true. But there are a lot of things in the Old Testament that directly apply to the nation of Israel that do not apply to us as New Testament Bible-believing Christians. The New Testament is given to us as our rule for faith and practice. But again, don't get me wrong here. The Old Testament is very important for us to read and study and learn as well. Now, going back to John chapter 10, beginning with verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So verse 2 introduced Jesus speaking about the door. And we saw from John Phillips' comment that Jesus absolutely is the door that was promised, which God gave in the person of his Son. And now here in John 10, verse 7, Jesus plainly states, I am the door. I am the door. So powerful and so significant. And now let's see the reason why. Verse 8. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Why not? Why didn't the sheep listen to, remember the definition of the thief? That's one who would mislead, attempt to mislead by false teaching, bad teaching, unbiblical teaching. The sheep don't follow them, Jesus says. How come? Question. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, who is it that resides in you? The Holy Spirit. And what are the ministries of the Holy Spirit? Well, there are many. One of them being, he is called our teacher, and he is also represented as being the Spirit of truth. So when the Holy Spirit in the believer, who is the Spirit of truth, hears something that is contrary to this precious book that we call our Bible, the Holy Spirit immediately warns a Bible-believing Christian, something wrong with that teacher, something wrong with what he's saying. Let's move on. Verse 9. Jesus says again, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So now let's go back to verse number 7 and make some comments. Jesus says plainly, he's the door. Now, a door is designed to keep something out and to keep something in. And that's so good for us to know that we have Christ as the door to protect us. Jesus is the door with infinite power and security. Then verse number 8, Jesus will deal with thieves and robbers. They are the false teachers and those that take what does not belong to them. Point, verse number 8b, a second point. Sheep do not listen to the voice of thieves, and we've already covered that. Verse 9. Jesus is the door to salvation. There's only one biblical option, and that's Jesus. It's an exclusive way. Remember what Jesus taught in John chapter 14, verse 6. That he is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. And we have a lot of false religions in our day. And I would like to warn you of one very briefly just now. If you pay attention to what's going on, and you may not with what lots of stuff going on in the world, too much stuff for everybody to monitor going on in the world, obviously. But there's one thing going on in our world right now, in the Western world in particular, which implies Europe and North America and Australia, New Zealand, typically referred to as the Western world, is Islam is on the march. Islam claims to be the only way. Islam is prepared to end the life of anybody who gets in their way and their religion. They have their own book called the Quran, which they follow. They follow the Quran, the Hadith, and there's four other books that they follow. It's alarming to me as a Bible-believing Christian to see the inroads of a religion like Islam in the U.S. and Canada. They're on the move, whether you see it or know it or not. They are on the move. They have endless money funding them, coming from Saudi Arabia and Qatar and several other of the Arab nations that have oil. They're pumping money into their people and their religion as they spread to every country pretty much in the world. They openly state that their goal is to control the entire world and bring the entire world under the rule of Sharia law, the Quran, and their God, Allah. They're on the move. They're making tremendous progress. It is said, according to the fact, this is a historical fact, by the year 2030, that the majority of persons in Europe will be the followers of Islam and not the people that populated Europe up to this point. So when the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the only way, if Islam is allowed to gain more power and control in our country, believing that and standing on that truth may one day cost you your life. So make up your mind what you believe. And do you believe this book? And understand that should Jesus tarry his coming for 5 or 10 or 20 years, God forbid, I hope and pray that the Lord doesn't. But if the Lord does, we don't know. But if the Lord does tarry his coming, you better know where you stand regarding this book and the Christ, and be prepared to suffer for that which you believe. Let's move on. In verse number 10, Jesus mentions the thief. The thief, that is the devil himself. And what is the work of the devil? John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that the devil works to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Question. How long has the devil been doing that? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And way back in the beginning, this wicked being, whom we refer to as Satan or the devil, and he has many names in the scriptures. But this wicked being, he enters the picture in Genesis 3. And remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, and never forget it. This enemy came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his mission. And he works day and night, 24/7, to attack God. And of course, he can't attack the throne of God in heaven. So what Satan has done, he levels his attack on the people known as Bible-believing people, Christian people, God's sheep. So if you are a follower of Christ, and Jesus the Christ is your shepherd, please understand this. You have an enemy that sole purpose for existing is to destroy you as a sheep. Because that is true, as a sheep, what should you do? Let me give you some advice. Being a sheep, and the devil pictured as a lion in the New Testament, and as a wolf in the New Testament, and you being a sheep, what power do you have on your own standing against a lion or a wolf? How much power do you have? No. You don't. You don't. So what has God done? God has given you a shepherd. A shepherd that is so powerful that you don't have to fear for one second this wicked being whose mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now be aware of this. The devil works 24/7. Him and his demonic spirit beings are relentless in their attack against the sheep and the shepherd. They can never succeed as long as you and I stay close to the shepherd. How many of you have read Philip Keller's book on the 23rd Psalm? Anybody here? You read that? Okay, a few of you. And as Philip Keller, a preacher, writes about the 23rd Psalm, and he was also a shepherd, he mentions in his book, there's always a few sheep that wander away from the flock. Now, given what we've studied so far from John chapter 10, how smart is a sheep who wanders away? He has an IQ in single digits. Okay? Not very smart to wander away from the shepherd. Not very smart. How smart is it when a person who claims to be a Christian is loose and careless in not staying close to the shepherd? How smart is that person? How long will a sheep survive that doesn't purpose every hour of every day to stay close to the shepherd. How long will that sheep survive? Not long. You say, hey, just a minute. I thought God was gracious. Yes, God is gracious. But there's a law of sowing and reaping. And when a sheep allows him or herself to become careless and not stay close to the shepherd, that sheep will reap the consequences of some very foolish choices. And it won't be fun. Let's go back to our notes, to the comment under verse number 10. The devil has his followers also. They're not called sheep. They are slaves held in cruel bondage. Every person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and is under the jurisdiction of our adversary, the devil, is a slave to sin and a slave to Satan and is on the broad road to an eternal hell. The next statement in our notes. All the devil's followers live with lies, deception, rejection of God's truth, violence, bloodshed, cruelty, torment, crime, emotional turmoil, no peace, no rest, just more and more demonic oppression. Now remember Revelation chapter 18, verse 13, where the devil traffics in slaves and the souls of men. Do you know that there are slaves still being sold today? Do you know that? I've given you an example in the notes. When Biden, Obama were president from 2020 to 2024, there were more than 300,000 children sold every year as slaves in the USA alone. Do you know that? 300,000 kids. That's anybody teenager and down. Unbelievable. And there are a number of statistics out there. I'm giving you the low statistic, the 300,000. That's the low one. Many of these children that were trafficked as slaves, they came from Central and South America under that time period from 2020 to 2024. I could tell you lots of stories about that from the news I've listened to. Many countries are involved in trafficking children. It is a $150 billion a year business worldwide. Do you know that? Trafficking children is a big business. A lot of it is run by the drug cartels out of Mexico and Venezuela. And by the way, those drug cartels have branches in Canada. Did you hear that? In Canada. Operating in our country. And then I've given you a note. Children who are trafficked have a sign, the thumb under their fingers to form a fist. Why am I telling you that? If you're a young person, you're a child, if you're ever trafficked and you're somewhere and you're looking for help to try and get away, here's what you do. Thumb, hand, put the thumb like this, hand like this, and let somebody see your hand like this. You're telling people you're trafficked and you want out. You want to get away. That's the symbol, okay? I hope that never happens. I hope I'm talking about something that's not even very realistic to you guys. But if it ever does happen, there's some help that way. Bottom of the page, verse number 10 again. The thief, the devil, is cruel and wicked beyond our comprehension. Page 6. Good news. How many of you like good news? Man, after that bad news, I'm ready for good news, aren't you? But you know what? In John chapter 10, Jesus gave us some bad news. We just looked at the bad news. I couldn't think of any worse news than I just gave you just back now a minute ago. But you know something? I couldn't give you any better news in this world than the news we're going to look at now from John chapter 10, verse 10. Because there Jesus talks about the abundant life. Verse 10b, Jesus came so that we might have an abundant life. An abundant life. I have a question for you. Will you please stop for a minute? Will you please examine yourself for just a minute and ask yourself this? Am I living the abundant life? Am I, as a sheep, Jesus being my shepherd, I being a Bible-believing Christian that was born again of the Spirit of God, am I actually living the abundant life right now? Am I living it? If you're honest, you might say, well, I hope I'm not really too sure. Not a good answer. Not a good answer. We're going to take a minute now and look at the abundant life. Go to our notes on page 6, top of the page. The abundant life is an overflowing life that overflows with the riches of God's glorious presence and the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Rivers of love, joy, peace, power, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, righteousness, and truth will flow from you and fill your being. Let's look at that statement again. The abundant life is an overflowing life that overflows with the riches of God's glorious presence. Question. Are you conscious of God's glorious presence with you right now? And as you look back at the last week, were you conscious of God's glorious presence with you this last week? And if you weren't, it's not the fault of the shepherd. It's the fault of the sheep, because you chose to wander away from his presence, looking for who knows what. Question. Don't you think, in light of what we just saw, the first half of John chapter 10, verse 10, that we have an adversary who's described as a thief? And he wants nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy. And you're going to wander away from the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, and wander over into the territory of this being that steals, kills, and destroys to try and find who knows what? You're going to do that? Let's read that statement one more time about the abundant life. It is an overflowing life that overflows with the riches of God's glorious presence and the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And you can be filled with rivers of love, joy, peace, power, long-suffering, which implies patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which describes self-control, righteousness, and truth. You can be full of that, overflowing with that. Man alive, who would walk away from that and go flirt with this wicked being known as the devil who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Let me be kind of crude. Not good for a preacher to be too crude, but allow me for a few seconds. What do you think would be the IQ of a sheep who would wander away from the shepherd and wander over in the devil's fold? And yet, guess what? All of us, a time or two, man, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Middle of page 6. More verses on the abundant life. Let's hurry on. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive, notice please, abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, I have summarized. We receive the free gift of righteousness. I've summarized again in verse 19. We are made righteousness. Verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What came up in that passage four times at least? The word grace. I went again to Spyros Soteiotis' Greek dictionary to look up the definition that he has in there on the subject of grace. And he makes 3 points that I've recorded. Grace, particularly that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, thanks, and gratitude, all included in God's grace. Point number 2, a favor done without exception of return, without expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, unearned and unmerited favor. Point 3 under grace. God's grace affects man's sinfulness and not only forgives the repentant sinner, but brings joy and thankfulness to him. It changes the individual to a new creature in Christ without destroying his individuality. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So let's hurry on, cover one more point, and we'll close. John chapter 10, verse 12 and following. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, picture of the devil again, remember, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Kind of pictures what we started with in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, right? Verse 14. I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So we know from the text that the hireling shepherd cares more about himself than he does the sheep. Jesus, the shepherd, he loves his sheep so much, he lays down his life for them. Love is always visible and measurable by the sacrifice it is prepared to make. Amen? And then verse 16 of John chapter 10. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Let's go to page 8 of our notes. There, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I have power to lay it down of myself, and I have power to take it, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil. He's mad. Why hear ye him? Others said in verse 21, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? That incident happened just before chapter 10, chapter 9. So what do we know about Jesus in verse 17 and 18? He being God in a body of flesh, no man could take his life from him. So he laid down his life. We've covered that so many times. We have a shepherd, our Lord and Savior, who willingly for us laid down his life, died on the cross for us, shed his blood for our sin. He died on that cross. He laid down his life, but he had power to take it again. Closing thought at the bottom of page 8. Jesus, the great shepherd, gives you the opportunity of a rich, abundant life. Will you receive what he offers by grace through faith? Don't live like a poor beggar when the riches of God in heaven are freely made available to you as a Bible-believing Christian. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that we have such an awesome shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that he gives to us an abundant life, a life filled with the presence of God, a life filled with the fruit of the Spirit, just a glorious life. The world may be Lord, our world might be like a garbage dump, but Lord, being Bible-believing Christians, in the middle of whatever we might ever face, we might live for Jesus the shepherd and experience from his hand the abundant life, the joy-filled life, the love-filled life, the peace-filled life. And so, Father, we pray this morning, should there be one here this morning in need of that life, might they come to Christ and find the riches of your grace. And Father, should there be some Bible-believing Christians here this morning who are genuinely sheep, genuinely known as sheep, they call themselves sheep, but they may be wandered a bit away from the flock, and as a consequence, not going too well. Father, we pray for them today that they might get close to the shepherd again and enjoy this beautiful, soul-refreshing, abundant life in Christ, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.